Hello, my name is Michael Wood, lead pastor at First West. I'm thankful you've joined us today. At First West, our vision is to see people changed by the gospel and living out their Christ-centered purpose. I hope today's sermon will challenge your heart and drive you to dive deeper into your purpose created by God. If you have questions about our church, reach out to us by visiting our website, firstwest.cc. So I was 20 years old. And I was sitting across the table from a man by the name of Bud Ferris. And I had never been more anxious or nervous in my life. Now, I knew Bud. It wasn't an issue of not knowing this man and feeling uncomfortable. I'd spent time around him, but never in this situation of one-on-one, sitting together for a meal. And definitely, I'd never been in a moment of asking him for his daughter's hand in marriage. I drove about 2 hours to see him that day. Of course, I knew obviously why I was going. He knew why I was coming. I knew that he knew why I was coming. But yet when we met each other, we met at his house and we got in his vehicle. And first we went to Outback and it was closed. So that just added to the awkwardness. We just made small talk the whole time. We sit down there at a Mexican restaurant and we begin to talk, continue to make small talk. He was talking about cars. I was nodding like I knew what he was talking about. We talked about Oklahoma State football, a lot of other things. And then I said, well, and at that point it was like, well, now I got to do it, right? I said, Bud, the reason that I wanted to have lunch with you today is because I would love to have your blessing to have your daughter's hand in marriage. And his first response was, really? Yeah, you're with me. Because really can go two opposite ways, right? Really like, man, that is so special. Or really like, who do you think you are, right? So dad's just a tip there. Just say really and let them squirm, right? But we finished the conversation. Obviously, it went well. And I mean, I've been married 14 years from now. So I'm thankful for that. But man, it was unlike any conversation I had ever had. And some of you guys in here, you remember that conversation you had, how that went. Others of us, we've been in conversations before where we just felt so uncomfortable in that moment. It was uncomfortable maybe because of the person that we were having the conversation with, or sometimes we may even know the person well, but it's uncomfortable because of the content of the conversation. If you're here last week, you know this is where we left off, right, of remembering that when we think about approaching God, that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 8, Jesus made it clear that it's not about a presentation where I stand on a chair so that everyone can see me, and it's not about a presentation as in me trying to use these impressive phrases to get God's attention, but it is about a conversation. It's about a conversation. So we've seen, as we've talked in these weeks about approaching God, we've seen that one, God wants us to approach him. Right, remember, he's not like the unrighteous judge. He is a loving father who wants us to come into his presence. And last week, that when we come into his presence, Jesus showed us that it's about this right here. It's about a conversation. But for me, it leaves me at a place, I'm just being honest with you, it leaves me at a place saying, okay, God wants me there. And I understand the nature of it, that it's to be a conversation. But if I struggle just to have a conversation with my future father-in-law, how am I supposed to have a conversation with the creator of the universe and the redeemer of my soul? Like, where do I start in that conversation? Like, hi, God. Hi. You know, like, what? How do we do that? You know what? The disciples wondered the same thing. In fact, in Luke chapter 11, Jesus had been praying, and one of the disciples, he asked, he said, Jesus, will you teach us to pray? Like, they had seen Jesus model this conversation with his father. They had heard Jesus pray out loud. They were aware of how the Jews would pray in the synagogues, but they had seen something different in Jesus, and so they're wondering, how do we even do this? How, I know he wants me here, and I know the nature of what it's to be like, but how do I engage? And so Jesus taught him in Matthew chapter 6. You can take your Bible and turn there. We're going to look at two verses today as we begin to see how Jesus modeled for us how we approach him in this conversation, how we come to him in prayer. It's known as the Lord's Prayer. Better a description would really be the disciples' prayer, because he was praying it on the disciples' behalf, that they might see that it would be modeled for them how to have this conversation. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, we'll look at verse 9 and 10. It says this: "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now we're going to stop there for today. But we can see here at the beginning of this prayer that Jesus modeled for his disciples that prayer, he modeled for the disciples a prayer that began by acknowledging God for who he is and a desire for God's ultimate purposes to unfold. That's what we see in this text right here, that Jesus modeled for his disciples a prayer that began by acknowledging God for who he is and then a desire for God's ultimate purposes to unfold. And so here's what it means for you today, that approaching God as my honored Father and King, it compels me to submit everything to him. Approaching God as my honored Father and King, it compels me to approach everything to him. Now, when we talk about the Lord's Prayer, we know often that we begin with our Father who is in heaven, right? But we see here in verse 9 that it doesn't begin that way, right? It begins with instruction that he gives when he says, "Pray then like this." That's important for us. And first of all, he tells us here to pray. The word that he uses there, the tense, is an ongoing prayer. It's an idea of an ongoing thing that's happening, an action that's happening. So when we see Jesus last week, when he said, when you pray, right? When you pray, when you pray. So there's that expectation. Jesus is reinforcing it here in the way that he says pray, of saying that our prayer, our approaching God, is to be a lifestyle. It's to be the nature of our relationship with him, this intimate relationship with him, where it's not just an important moment. It's not just when the food's ready. It is a lifestyle of continuing to speak and to approach and to listen to God through prayer. So he says, pray, but then he says this, then. Pray then. Pray then. The reason that he uses this word then right here when he's setting this up is because he's connecting it to what he's just taught us, what we looked at last week in verse 5 through 8. So he's going to say, the model that I'm going to show you for approaching God through prayer is going to come in response to what I've just taught you about prayer. And what I've just taught you about prayer is this, is that with God as my loving Father, my approach to him in prayer is a conversation and not a presentation. So I understand who God is, and I understand the nature of my prayer life, that the overwhelming majority of it is to take place in secret where no one sees and no one hears except for God. And so in relation to that, and with that as the foundation, he's now going to give us this model or this example for prayer. And finally, he says, like this. Pray then like this. Notice what he doesn't say here to you. He doesn't say, pray then this. He says, like this. So it tells you today that what Jesus is praying here, his concern is more for the model or the how-to than the specific words themselves. Now, the words are important because they tell us something about the model. Now, hear me today. Hear me clearly. I am not saying that you were wrong for saying the Lord's Prayer. All right? Please don't put that on social media. My pastor condemned the Lord's Prayer today. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that it becomes unhealthy when we take these words and they become those empty phrases that we heap up to God just by saying it. The Lord's Prayer was not given to us so that football teams would have something to do before a football game so they would feel like God's on their side. Right? There's that temptation to get in there and we just say those words as fast as we can say them, and then we get up and go and we think, okay, we've done it. And really, when we're doing that, I think we're just offering up empty phrases. So right here, what he's saying is, pray then like this. It's not a, you should always be praying this. This is the prayer that you are to pray. He's saying, I want you to see. I want you to watch. I want you to dig in and hear the heart behind the words. So he's going to show you today how this conversation is to go. How does he do it? The first thing is this, is to understand that we approach him, we approach God to be reminded of who he is. He says there, he begins, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. There's that word again, Father. If you were with us last week, you know we spent a significant amount of time, right, of understanding with God as my Father, my approach to Him is a conversation, not a presentation. It reminded us that God as our Father means that He is the perfect Father. He's perfect in His love. He's perfect in His provision. He's perfect in His comfort. He's perfect in His protection. And now Jesus, as He begins His prayer, He acknowledges it to the Father. Now remember that Jesus is going to use the word Father 8 times in 18 verses. So He's trying to communicate something to us here. One benefit that we see here from this text is that in one thing, it reminds us of the nature of who God is. Think about this for a second. So you have Jesus, who we know the Bible teaches is, yes, the Son of God, but He is God in the flesh. He's not a man who became God. He's not a great moral revolutionary who teaches with authority that has divine attributes about Him. He is God. And in this moment, He is praying to the Father. There are some faith persuasions that believe the nature of God is that He is one God, but He has functioned in different modes through time. So when we look back to the Old Testament, we see God as Creator Father. But then when Jesus comes, He shifted from being the Father into being Jesus. And then after Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, when Jesus went back to heaven, then in that moment, that God now shifted into being the Spirit. And so right now, God is here, but He is the Spirit. But the Father and the Son, those were kind of there, but now we're in the Spirit. But here, we have this moment where Jesus, as God, is praying to the Father. And we see throughout the New Testament, we see throughout the Gospels, many times that Jesus would pray or talk about my Father. So there's a recognition to me, there's a recognition there. It tells us something about God that I think supports our understanding of God as the Trinity. One God in three persons, right? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And notice this, that He says, our Father. So it tells us that this is a communal prayer. Now, there are things for us in this that we see that absolutely have individual application for your life. But He's praying here, our Father. Who's the our that He's talking about? Well, it's Him and the disciples that are learning, right? Now, again, go with me on this. Catch how fascinating this is. Here is Jesus, the Son of God, who's praying to His Father. And what is He doing? He is including a bunch of sinners in that prayer with Him. That's pretty wild. Here's Jesus, who is sinless. And when He's praying to His Father, He's praying, including these men around Him that had rebelled against God, who would rebel against God, who would deny Jesus, who... all these things reminds us of Hebrews chapter 2, where it says this. It's not on the screens. Just listen. He says, for He who sanctifies, that's Jesus, right? For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, that's us. He who sanctifies those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers. It's an understanding here of our relationship with God through Jesus is that it's not just that we become good citizens. It's not just that we become loyal servants. It's that we become sons and daughters of the King. And it says here, so He, Jesus, is not ashamed to call you brother or sister. It tells us something about the nature of who God is. He says here, Father. The idea of Father here, it means that we have access. Say the word access. Access. It means that we have access. The word Jesus uses here for Father is the word Abba. Abba. No doubt He would have said it in the Aramaic, Abba, which is the comforting, intimate, consoling Father here. We're in a season right now with a family, with our middle son who's 4, that on a pretty consistent basis, he will show up in our room at about 2 a.m. And some of you have been there before where you open your eyes and his face is right there, right? And pretty consistently it's, Daddy, I need to go to the bathroom. Now here's the thing. He has a bathroom right next to his room. But he walks the opposite way, not right there to the to his right. He goes to his left and walks all the way down the hallway, all the way through the living room, through another little hallway, into our bedroom, walks right next to me and says, Daddy, I need to go to the bathroom. Now, we're thankful for that compared to the other option, right? But here's the thing. Some of you in here, you've been to my house. Many of you in here, most of you in here, I'm good friends with, right? If I haven't met you, I'd like to meet you and be your friend. But if you show up at my house at 2 a.m. next to my bed, it's not going to go well. I'm not saying what's going to happen, but I'm just saying it's not going to go well. Why? Because even though we're friends, and even though there's been times in the past where I have given some of you permission to come into my home and to fellowship together, you have access to me, but you don't have access to me at 2 a.m. right next to my bed while I'm sleeping. That access is reserved for 3 little boys. You see, the idea here of him saying, "Our Father in heaven," it's a picture here of the access we have. And there are some faith persuasions that would say that, yes, we have access to God, but that access only comes through someone who is more holy than us, an intermediary for us that can go before him for us. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, it says this, that for through him, speaking of Jesus in one spirit, we have access to him. We have access to him. Just as my son shows up at 2 a.m. with his needs, he's saying the character of who our God is, we're reminded here, it's a God that we have access to him. It's the picture here of the father-child relationship, that we approach him intimately. Next, he says this, not only is our Father in heaven, but hallowed be his name. This here, he's attributing to God the holiness that's always been his. He's attributing to God the holiness that's always been his. It's to hold his name in reverence. When he says here, hallowed be your name, it's a correct understanding of God's otherness. All right, think about that. The angels, those who know the character and the nature and the holiness of God, they spend all day and all night, day after day after day after day, and what do? They affirm the holiness of God. Those that know God best are satisfied in continuing to affirm his holiness. It tells us something about who he is. And so when it says here to affirm his name, it means this, that we are recognizing that God is distinctly other than you and me, that there is no blemish in his character, there is no blemish in his will, there is no blemish in his plan. And so when he says, hallowed be your name, just like we sang, how beautiful is your name, right? How powerful is your name, right? When we're saying name there, we're not just talking about some letters that line up that identify someone. What Jesus is saying here, when he says, hallowed is your name, he's speaking here of all that his name represents. He's saying, God, in your nature, Father, in your nature, you are holy. Father, in your plan, you are holy. Are holy. In your will, you are holy. And so we approach him in this father-child relationship, but we also approach him here and understanding that he is a holy deity. He is a holy God, and we are unholy worshipers. And so as a father-child, we approach him intimately, and here I think it reminds us that we approach him humbly. We understand that this conversation that happens, I mentioned it last week, but it should never lack reverence. We should know that he is our loving Father, and he wants you and me to crawl into his lap and to make our fears and our concerns and our knows. He wants to know those things, but it's also here a reminder for us that we do it with complete reverence. And finally here, we approach him. Look at verse 10. He says, your kingdom come. You know what kingdoms have? A king and one of them. And it's a reminder to us that when we approach God, we approach him as our honored Father, and we approach him as our King. We approach him as our King. And think about how awesome that is. Go with me here. Think about how awesome that is. That there are times in my life when I'm in this chair and life has just become a wreck. And I need him to be my Father. I need him to be the one that hears my heart that says, it feels like life's out of control. I need him to be that one that I can rely on to be my provider and my protector. But you know, there's also times where I see the chaos of the world around me, but I also see the chaos going on in my life, and it feels like life is out of control. Have you ever felt like the world's out of control? When you see the brokenness, when you see the hate, when you see it feels out of control, there's times when I need him, yes, to be my father, but there's also times in my prayer life when I approach him, that I approach him as king and saying, you know what, I'm coming not just to an earthly father, I'm coming to the one that the Bible says that he is robed in majesty, that he wears strength as a belt, and the earth is his footstool. There's times in our life when we need to come to him as king, realize that he has a kingdom and that he is in control. In the midst of that anxiety, in the midst of those fears, in the midst of the pressure, I know that there is a king that invites me into his throne room to have a conversation. So what Jesus is modeling for you and for me here is how this conversation goes, is it starts with a focus completely on God. It starts with a focus on him. Jesus modeled for you, he modeled for me that when we pray, it is always rooted in who he is before I ever consider asking him for what I need. Let me say that again. Jesus modeled for you and for me that when we pray, it is always rooted in who he is before I ever consider asking him for what I need. Think about how that shifts what you're praying for when you start with acknowledging God and adoring him as your father and your king. I believe that it means that your prayers will sound less and less like I'm ordering a heavenly genie to make life easier, and it'll sound more like someone who's simply satisfied being in his presence. And so I approach him. This conversation starts with the approach of just being reminded and focusing on who he is. Craig Blomberg says this, the first half of the prayer thus focuses exclusively on God and on his agenda as believers adore, worship, and submit to his will before they introduce their own personal petitions. He's saying that's the focus. The way that this conversation starts, when I have to think about coming before the King of the universe and the Redeemer of my soul, it starts with acknowledging and remembering who he is. Because I believe it changes everything else in our prayer life. So we approach him to be reminded or focus on who he is. The second thing is this, is that we approach him to submit our will to his. Right? He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. Now, I've talked with you about this before, but it's important enough for me to remind you again. He says, your kingdom come. Well, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus said this. He was talking with some people. He said, you know what? The kingdom of God is at hand. Say, at hand. At hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. What does that mean? Students, what does it mean? It means this. It's here. The kingdom of God is before you. So if Jesus is telling people that the kingdom of God is here before you, but now he's praying, God, your kingdom come, which is it? Is it that the kingdom is here or that the kingdom is coming? You know what the answer is? Yes. The answer is yes. It's the idea here of the kingdom of God as already, say already, already, and not yet, say not yet. Already and not yet. So Jesus here is praying, God, we want your final ultimate rule, your kingdom to come. We want brokenness. We want rebellion. We want selfishness. We want all these things that don't line up with your heart. We're ready for you to come. We're ready for you to come and your kingdom to come and be amongst us. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells a parable in verse 31 and 32. He says, to explain the kingdom, he said, he put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven, same thing as kingdom of God here, same idea. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, But when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. What is Jesus saying here in this parable? He's saying this, the kingdom of God, it's here, but it's coming. He's saying right now it's like that mustard seed, right? Because we still see brokenness and lostness and darkness and rebellion and hate. And we see all these things. And so we go, man, where is the kingdom of God? And he says, it's here, it's at hand. But also know that it's coming. And so when Jesus prays here, God, your kingdom come, this is a submission of him to the Father's wishes, to the Father's will. Can I give you a moment of transparency? I would say this, that so often my prayers are about establishing or advancing my own perceived kingdom instead of desiring my life to be used to advance his. Like, I think if you had a transcript of my prayers over the last 10 years of my life, I think you would look at those and you would have a hard time at times saying, man, whose kingdom does Michael care about? Is he simply just always coming to God, saying, God, will you do this and will you do this and will you do this? Because deep down that helps advance my kingdom. Or would my prayers look more like Jesus here and what he modeled for us, just saying, God, I want your kingdom to come. I just want your kingdom to come. But he only says that, not only your kingdom to come, but he says there in verse 10, your will be done. Jesus looks to the Father and models to us and saying, God, I want your purposes to unfold. I want it to happen. I want your purposes to unfold. Jesus didn't just say this, he lived it. You can look at the Gospels and he can say, you know what I do? The things that I do while I'm among you, the things that I do what the Father tells me to do. Jesus would go even farther. He would say this to those that were around him. He'd say, you know the things that I say? You know why I say them? I say them because the Father tells me to say them. So when Jesus here is saying, God, your will be done, it's not just something he's saying with his lips. It's something that he modeled with his life. And so understand, when we approach God, when we come to him as our honored Father and King, it compels us to submit everything to him. It's what Jesus shows us here. It means in this conversation, it begins by understanding who's sitting in this seat. Go with me now. In this conversation, the way that I approach God in prayer, he's given me access. He tells me that because of the blood of Jesus, I can come boldly and confidently before him. And it begins, what Jesus models for you today is this. He models that it begins by understanding who's in this seat. He's a Father. He's holy and he's a King. But hear me, balcony, stay with me. The way that we approach God, it begins with knowing who's in this seat. And the next step is we determine whose seat is the throne. We begin by recognizing that God's sitting in this seat, but the next thing is to determine who's the one sitting on the throne. Because what Jesus is modeling for us, it's a recognition of who's sitting in that seat. And because he's in that seat, it means that that seat is the throne, and the throne has all the rights and all the authority. And so what Jesus is modeling for you today in your prayer life, what his desire is for you to understand, God wants us in these seats. He wants us to sit before him. And he wants it to be a conversation of intimacy. He wants it to be a conversation of reverency. But he also wants it to be a conversation that it rightly aligns our hearts to recognize who's in the seat and whose seat is the throne. I'm reminded of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's having this conversation. And he's so anxious about what's to come because he knows that the cross is coming. And it's not just the cross that's coming. I mean, it's not just the physical pain that he's going to endure, the lashes, the crown of thorns on his head, the nails through his hands and his feet. It's not just that. That's enough to be anxious enough, right? But Jesus understands that the reason that he's come is not just to die, right? Everyone dies. He's come to live a sinless life and then to take the full wrath of God on himself. rises, it says that he who knew no sin became sin. And so in that moment, we get through the scriptures, we get to eavesdrop in on this conversation of the Son with the Father. And he's saying, God, if there's any way that this thing can pass from me, would you let it happen? If there's any other way that you can redeem rebellious people to yourself and doesn't include the physical suffering that I'm going to take and bearing the wrath of God, God, if there's any other way. And then Jesus does what he prays. He says, but not my will, God, but yours be done. He recognized who was in the seat. He recognized whose seat was the throne. And he submitted to the Father and praised God that he did, because today it's the only thing that gives us hope. Let me ask you today, in your prayer life, do you recognize who's in the seat? Not who you want to be in the seat, not who you think should be in the seat. Do you recognize God as the scriptures reveal him to us, as a loving Father that loves you more than anyone on this earth ever will? As holy, as one that we approach not flippantly but in reverency, and as a king who has all the authority. And when we approach him in prayer, do we approach him acknowledging that he's on the throne and I'm not? Would you bow your heads with me today?
Hi, I'm Larrys Rollins, the Broaden Horizon student pastor here at First Rest. Thanks so much for watching today's broadcast. If you have questions or want to make a spiritual decision, reach out to us. Call me at our office, 318-322-5104, and ask for me. I would love to connect with you as you process what God is doing in your life. Learn more about First Rest by visiting our website, firstrest.cc. Again, thanks for watching today.